Exodus chapter 4 is where we're going to be at this morning. Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, and the scriptures will be on the screen up here. So I'll begin reading Exodus chapter 4, verse 1. This is from the New Living Translation. But Moses protested again. Remember, God had appeared to Moses in the burning bush and said, I've seen the sorrow that my people are enduring. I've seen their slavery. I've heard their cries for help. And Moses was like, yeah, that's good. That's good. And then God says, so I'm sending you. And he said, who, me? And so this is the third time he protested, the first time in chapter 3, verse 11, then in the second time in verse 13, and then the third time here in verse 1 of chapter 4. But Moses protested again. What if they won't believe me or listen to me? What if they say, the Lord never appeared to you? Then the Lord asked him, what is that in your hand? A shepherd's staff. Moses replied, throw it down on the ground, the Lord told him. So Moses threw down the staff and it turned into a snake. Moses jumped back. I would have too. I like snakes as long as they're behind the glass at the zoo. You know, I don't want to see a snake any other time. Then the Lord told him, we're not even to the worst part yet. You know? Then the Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. You never grab a snake by its tail. He'll turn around and bite you. The Lord told him, reach out and grab its tail. So Moses reached out and grabbed it, and it turned back into a shepherd's staff in his hand. Perform this sign, the Lord told him. Then they will believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, really has appeared to you. What is that in your hand? That's the title of today's sermon. I have seven truths that I want to share with you this morning from this text. The first one is this: live in the reality God has permitted, not the virtual future you might have imagined. I want to say that again, and hopefully I pray the Holy Spirit will let this sink into our hearts. Live in the reality God has permitted, not the virtual future you might have imagined. You see, some people imagine a future for themselves that's like kind of pie in the sky. And sometimes we as pastors, we're guilty of putting forth this idea. I've even heard pastors say it, you know, if you come to Jesus Christ, you'll have love, joy, and peace. Well, it's true, we do have love, joy, and peace in our relationship with God, but that doesn't mean we live in a bubble where we don't have any trouble. We still have troubles. Jesus said, in this world, you shall have tribulation or trouble. That's not one of our favorite scriptures to memorize, is it? But it's still the truth. In this world, you shall have tribulation, or you shall have trouble. Some people have imagined a future for them that's perfect, and it's kind of like this pie in the sky thing. And then other people have gone to the other extreme. They've imagined a future for themselves that is so dark. It's so full of fear. It's so full of dread. God doesn't want us to have either one of those futures in our mind for ourselves. This phrase, what if? I want to talk about that for just a moment. You'll drive yourself insane with what if. If you go around saying, what if I had done this? What if I had not done that? The devil likes to take our past and make a whip out of it and beat us to death with all the mistakes that we think we've made. He wants to steal our future and our present by beating us with the past. But that's not God's will, because God wants to turn those ashes into beauty. He wants to restore what we have let be destroyed. He wants to restore it. He wants to restore the years the locusts have eaten. It's a scripture that we know. Just a personal story here. In one of the countries that we served in, there were false charges brought against me, trumped up, and I was thrown in jail. The police said, they came to our house, they said, we just want to take you down to the station and ask you a few questions. They got me there, and they had lied to me. And one thing led to another, and then I'll never forget the feeling that I had. I'd been in jail ministry many times, but I'd never been on the other side of it. And I'll never forget the feeling that I had when that jail door slammed shut. And I sat there on a bench in that prison, in that jail, and I began to think, what if this happens? What if that happens? What if they find me guilty and they stick me in here for years? What if I don't see my wife? And because you know, we take for granted a lot of the rights that we have here in America. But just because we have these certain rights here in America doesn't mean we have them when we're in a different country. And I began to imagine, and my imagination went wild. And I'm telling you, just as surely as you're hearing my voice right now, I heard the voice of God in my heart, not audibly, but in my heart. I heard Him say this clearly to me, John, stop. I don't give you faith for what if. I give you faith for what is. Now, that was a truth, that was a rhema for me. That was a word I needed for that moment. But I can't tell you how many times since then God has reminded me of that truth. I don't give you faith for what if, I give you faith for what is. Sometimes we try to cross bridges before we come to them, right? We try to fix a problem that doesn't exist. We've imagined it in our mind, and it takes us all these places, and fear begins to consume our heart, and our heart, instead of being filled with joy and peace, like we talked about a while ago, it becomes full of fear and dread. This is a tactic of the enemy. This is what he does to us. But God doesn't give you faith for what if, He gives you faith for what is. And a peace settled, when God spoke that to me, I received it. I believed it. He gave me the grace to believe what He said. And I laid down on that bench and fell asleep. Into a deep sleep. So much so that when the guard came to get me out, he got angry with me because he had to come and shake me to wake me up. He called to me apparently several times and then came over and said, "What's wrong with you?" You know, he started shaking me. I had fallen asleep. I was in perfect peace after what God spoke to me. If we expect God will answer all of our what ifs before we will obey Him, then we will live in a pattern of disobedience. It is not God's responsibility to answer all of my questions. It is my responsibility to answer His call. As His servant, I have one responsibility, and that is to answer His call, to do His will. Let God take care of the details. See, we try to manipulate situations sometimes, don't we? I mean, I know you don't, but this is for somebody you know. We try to manipulate situations. We try to fix it. And there again, one other time, God spoke to me and said, "Simeon, if you'll take your hands off, I can fix this." But as long as we're trying to fix it, God can't do anything with it. Because we get in the way. Jesus took all of our unanswered questions in his cry of why. I believe that with all my heart. In Matthew 27, verse 46, Jesus called out with a loud voice. Remember when he said this. My God, why have you abandoned me? Think about it. We read that verse sometimes perhaps so casually. Do we realize that Jesus was eternal? He had spent forever in heaven with God the Father. Relationship, their relationship had always been perfect. It had never been broken in any way. And yet when Jesus took all of my sin and all of your sin on the cross, God the Father had to look away because God cannot look on sin. And Jesus, for the first time, felt alone. It was the first time ever that Jesus had felt alone. He felt abandoned by the Father. One time I preached from Job chapter 1 and 2 about how we suffer for God, and sometimes our suffering is God's will. It's in God's will. And after that sermon, a lady came up to me and, you know, and I talked about in the sermon about how we have questions. Lord, why did you allow this? Why did you allow that? And a lady came up to me after the service and she said, Pastor John, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God all these questions. I'm going to ask him about this and I'm going to ask him about that. And my mouth just kind of dropped open. Like, and she looked at me and said, what? And I said, when I get to heaven, I'm just going to thank God that he let me in. I've heard Christians say, I believe they mean it well, but I've heard Christians say, when we get to heaven, God's going to answer all of our questions. I don't believe that. I don't believe he will, because God doesn't owe us an explanation. You know, I know we have at least two or three in here that have served in the military. When your superior officer gives you an order, you don't stand there and say, but what if I don't want to do it that way? You get yourself in gear and you do it because you've been given an order. And if we give that much respect to somebody who is a human being, how much respect do we owe to God? It's true, sometimes reality can be quite scary, but demonically inspired imagination is far worse. Don't fall into the same trap that Moses fell into. What if? What if? What if? Okay, the second truth that we want to talk about is when you assess your situation, don't leave out the God factor. When there's somebody in this room right now, you're looking at a thing and you're trying to make a decision about something, I challenge you, I want to encourage you as your brother in Christ, don't leave out the God factor. Hallelujah. Don't leave out the God factor. Because God is still in control, amen? He's still in control. I'll never forget the day that it was December 31st, 1998. It was my last day serving at Wachovia Bank. And as a pastor of the church, I was bivocational. We were serving there in Lexington as pastors. And I was serving also at the bank full time. And we had just accepted our assignment to Cambodia. And we had at that time, a five-year-old little girl, Stephanie. Sarah was not yet conceived. And I got in the shower that morning, and the enemy came at me with all of his dirty lies. He started whispering to me, what are you doing? Are you crazy? You are giving up a good job as a pastor. The church is growing. You're experiencing more effectiveness in ministry than you ever have before. And you just got a promotion on your job. And yet you're giving up all of that, selling your house and everything you own so you can go to a mission field in Cambodia. And suddenly fear, just washed over me. And I began to weep as I stood there in the shower. I mean, I was weeping and weeping while I stood there in the shower. And again, the Holy Spirit, isn't God so kind to us? He's so patient. He spoke to me. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. And he said, open your hand, John. And I opened my hand. And it's like God's divine finger pointed to one place on the palm of my hand. He said, this is Cambodia. And this is Colombia. I was right next door to Lexington. He said, it doesn't matter whether you're in Cambodia or Colombia, you're still in the palm of my hand. He said, you're still in the palm of my hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Amen? And that truth became so real to me that morning. And again, peace washed over me. And I had no more fear. I mean, in the last 27 years, I don't remember fear again ever happening to me about the call of God and answering the call in that way. So when you assess your situation, don't leave the God factor out. So God asked Moses, what is that in your hand? Now, I need to clarify something here. When God is asking you for information, it's not because he doesn't have that information. You can be certain if God asks you a question, it's not because you know something that he doesn't know. So that leads us to the natural question, then why did God ask Moses this question? Well, God wanted Moses to acknowledge the simple common item he had in his hand and to recognize what could come of it when Moses obeyed God. God can take the most simple thing in your life, and if he blesses it, if he anoints it, he can do powerful things through it. He can do wonderful things with it. God's power can turn a dead stick into a deadly serpent. If God can use a shepherd's staff, then God can use a shepherd. A shepherd used his staff to corral, correct, and comfort his sheep. God would use Moses' staff as a symbol of God's power to Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Whatever you have, please, please get this morning. Whatever you have, it is so much more with God's power. With God's power, it is so much more. Always anticipate the God factor. Number three, embrace the truth that God will use you just as you are with what you already have. Embrace the truth that God will use you just as you are with what you already have. God does not ask you what is in your neighbor's hand. There's a lot of things of which I'm not sure. Most things I'm not sure of. But this one thing I'm sure of, God is never going to look at me and say, what's that in Jack's hand? He's not going to look at me and say, what is that in Brother Roger's hand? Or in Charles's hand? No, he's going to say, what's in your hand? See, what is in my brother's hand is really not my primary concern. Whatever is in my hand, that's my concern. That's my business. I can hear my mom even today saying, son, take care of yourself. There's enough you got on your plate. See, I had four brothers and sisters, and sometimes I would try to get into a little bit of management, you know. I'm a born manager, you see. So I would try to manage one of my brothers or sisters, and I can hear mom even now saying, Simeon, just take care of yourself. You got enough to handle on your own. And God has to tell us that sometimes too, perhaps. God expects me to use whatever he's placed in my hand. Don't compare what is in your hand to what is in someone else's hand. Don't compare. That never works out good. You know why? Because if you compare yourself to somebody else, either one of two things is likely to happen. Either if you think that other person or their gift is inferior to yours, then you're going to be getting into arrogance and pride. And if you think their gift or they are superior to you, then you're going to get into oh, woe is me. If I only could sing like she could sing. If I could only play like he could play. If I could only preach like she could preach. If I could only tell people about Jesus like he can. We're not supposed to compare. Comparing is never good. Because either we're going to become arrogant or we're going to get into this, woe is me, you know, if God didn't treat me right, he should have given me this or he should have given me that. No. What God gave to someone else is not my primary concern. God did not promise Moses some future gift. Did you notice that? God expected Moses to use what God had already placed in Moses' hand. And what did Moses have? He had a stick. A stick. We went to Table Rock last Thursday with our children and with Legend and Coast. And Legend, you know, he's a four-year-old boy. He explores everything. And he's always grabbing for something and always trying to run ahead. And so Joy and I had brought our hiking sticks, is what I call them. You can lengthen them out, make them shorter or longer or whatever. And they're very handy if you're going on a hike and for stabilization and stuff. And so Joy said, honey, I'm so glad you brought these. And I was glad that God had helped me to remember to bring them. And Legend, I didn't have a third one. I didn't think, I'm not used to having my grandchildren around. Or I would have gone to Walmart and bought a third one for Legend. But no matter, you know how boys are, he found a stick right off. And at first it was like about this long. And then it was big, long thing. I mean, like twice his size. I didn't say anything because I knew he'd catch on soon enough, but it was too big for him to carry even, much less use as a help. And he finally threw it away and then he got something else. But what did Moses have? Moses had a stick. Now, in our churches nowadays and in our life nowadays, you know, he didn't have a sword. He didn't have a smartphone. We think that we need something new. Nowadays, a lot of times we think we need something new or unique or shiny or high tech. Can I just tell you, all you need is what God has blessed. That's all you need. If you and I have what God has blessed, that's all we need. Again, we don't need to, don't waste your life walking around wishing, oh, if I only had this. If I only had, stop. That's a waste of your emotional energy. It's a waste of your physical energy. And God wants to use you today with what he's already given you. He doesn't want you to waste time thinking, if I only had this or that, then I could do this and that. No. All we need is what God has blessed. I love this old song by Kitty Suffield. It was written in 1924. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown, and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Don't waste your life waiting and wishing for something else. Offer yourself and what you have right now. Number four, discover the freedom and victory of letting go. Discover the freedom and victory of letting go. Look at what God said to Moses in verse 3. He said, throw it down on the ground. If we refuse to release what God has given us, it will remain only a stick. But if we will obey God, that's what brings life to whatever God has placed in our hands. When you think about it, God doesn't give us anything. He lends it to us. He lends it. I mean, when God blessed us with two daughters, they were only lent to us for a period of time. And we had a sacred responsibility to raise them in the fear of God. And so it's important that we understand that whatever we call ours is not really ours. It all belongs to God. And we just use it for His glory. He's lent it to us. And just as Job said, the Lord gives and the Lord, come on, the Lord takes away. But we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Whether he's giving or taking, we're still praising. We're still praising him. God can do a lot with something when we take our hands off it. That's one thing I've been learning in life. I'm kind of stubborn and slow to learn sometimes, so sometimes God has to teach me the same lesson again and again and again. One time recently, I went through a certain trial, and I said, Lord, I don't ever want to have to learn this lesson again. I want to get it the first time. Because I know how God is. He loves us so much that our spiritual development, our character is more important than our comfort. God's not interested in making us comfortable. I heard a worship leader say one time, if you're comfortable with it, worship God. And I thought, what has worship got to do with comfort? I thought to myself, worship has nothing to do with comfort. Well, the greatest act of worship this world has ever seen was when Jesus died on the cross. Now that's worship. And there was nothing comfortable about it. In fact, Jesus himself said, Father, if it's possible, take this cup away from me. Aren't you glad he added nevertheless? Or else you and I'd be lost forever. God can do a lot with something when we take our hands off it. Holding on implies we're trying to maintain control. Holding too tightly, this is another lesson I've learned, holding too tightly to possessions has a way of turning the owner into a slave and the possessions into our master. Somebody that used to attend this church many years ago, and I better not get too detailed here or somebody will pick up on who I'm talking about, but there was a certain friend that I had in the church. He and his parents had been blessed on their job and financially, and they bought a nice place at Lake Kiwi. And this was back in the days when there was almost nobody out there. And they bought a little nice lot there, and they put a little trailer, single-wide trailer on it, and they bought them a boat. And I was remarking on the way home about this family and from church, on the way home from church, and I said out loud, I said, boy, I can't believe they got a place on the lake. And my dad, he's so wise, he said, I just hope it remains a blessing and doesn't become a curse. And you know, within months, that family had dropped out of church for the most part and was spending most of their time at the lake. The possession became the master. And they became the slave. And that can happen with anything. Clothes, a vehicle, a boat, a cabin, a place at the lake, no matter what it is. The devil loves to take anything and make it a god in my life. And we Americans, we tend to think, well, you know, they have gods in India. Well, we got gods in America too. We may not put them up on a shelf in our home and bow down and kneel before them, but we've got gods in America. You know that. Let go and let God take you to a whole new level in your relationship with Him. Number 5, God is not predictable, but you can always trust Him. God is not predictable, but you can always trust Him. Sometimes what God does is scary. Let's be honest with each other, right? Sometimes God does something in our life, or He allows something to happen in our life, and it's scary. You show me a Christian who says, I've never been afraid before, I'll show you somebody who's either completely oblivious to their own, or else they've just started serving God like yesterday. Because even David, who God called a man after his own heart, even David said, whatever time I am afraid, I will trust in you. So even David was afraid sometimes, right? See, it's not a fear, it's not a sin to be afraid. It's a sin to live in fear. There's a big difference. It's not, show me somebody that says, I'm never afraid. I'll say, you're crazy then. Because fear, there's a healthy thing about fear. There's sometimes when we should be afraid. And if we're not afraid, something's wrong with us. We need to be afraid about something else. We need to go see a doctor. Sometimes what God does is scary. And like Moses, we jump back. We run from it. Never, never pick up a snake unless God commands it. Unless God commands it. Oh, again, I'm remembering about when I was about, I was 10 years old, and my dad was pastoring at that time at Open Bible Assembly of God, which is right across from what is now Eastside High School. It's now Eastside High School. And we were out, in those days, you know, you go out knocking on doors and inviting people to church. And if you do that nowadays, they'll think you're a certain sect. But anyway, so I was going around and with a buddy, and we were all paired up with somebody, and we were knocking on doors. And I knocked on this person's door, and this sweet older woman came to the door. She was so sweet. And she said, oh, you go to Open Bible Assembly of God? I said, yes, ma'am. I said, we'd like for you to come out. She said, don't you guys handle snakes down there? And I said, no, ma'am. And if they did, I wouldn't be going there. People hear rumors, you know. Never pick up a snake unless God commands it. Sometimes what God tells us to do seems irrational, even outrageous or ridiculous. But obeying God is never foolish. Would you repeat that with me? Obeying God is never foolish. Sometimes what God says for us to do, we're like, are you kidding me? I mean, when God called me to pastor, when God called me to be a missionary, I thought he was crazy. I thought, Lord, you just made your first mistake. I couldn't even stand up and testify. This is the truth. I couldn't stand up and testify in youth service. We would have youth service right back here in this corner room where we have prayer meeting now. We had youth service back there, and we would have like 18 to 20 kids in there. And I would stand up to testify, and I would start crying. And they would think, oh, the Holy Spirit's all over him. And I thought, no, it's not the Holy Spirit. I'm scared to death. Brother DeWayne knows what I'm talking about. Because he said this morning he was scared to death. I'd stand up to testify and I'd start crying. They'd say, oh, look, the Holy Spirit's all over him. I don't know. I'm just scared. I'm just scared. And I thought, and I had a problem with stuttering. I couldn't say two sentences together without stuttering all the way through it. When I was a junior in high school, God healed me of my stuttering problem. Just suddenly healed me of my stuttering problem. Now people are trying to get me to shut up. Obeying God is never foolish. What is foolish is thinking that we know better than God. Now that's foolish. What is foolish is disobeying our Creator, the one who loves us most and always knows what is best for us. Notice, okay, this is going to get in somebody's craw. This is going to upset somebody. The serpent turned back into a staff when? When did it turn back into a staff? After Moses picked it up. You know what our problem is nowadays? God says, pick it up. Sure, Lord, after you turn it back into a stick. Come on now. This is true. We want God to guarantee our safety. We want God to give us, okay, here's point A, B, C, D. You got it laid out. All right, here's your spreadsheet. You know, I'm an accounting background. I want my spreadsheet. No. No, God says, take a step, and it's pitch black, and we can't see a thing. We say, Lord, when you show me where I'm going, I'll go. God says, no, step out. When God says, pick it up, pick it up. Amen? When He says, throw it down, throw it down. Obey Him. Often we tell God, sure, I'll pick it up after the serpent becomes a stick. I'll obey once you've made the situation less scary, less dangerous, when I have control. But see, the thing is, we tell God, oh, Lord, you are my Lord. You're in charge. But then we get behind the wheel, and He says, you need to get out so I can get behind the wheel. We don't want to let go of the wheel. We want to drive. We say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. So He says, turn left here. Well, no, I don't think that's the best way. Come on, right? We need to obey God in everything. We must be willing to throw it down when God says to throw it down and to reach out and grab it when God says to reach out and grab it. Trust God. He always knows best. His ways are perfect. Number 6. Settle this question once and for all. To whom do you belong? To whom do you belong? A master may have many servants, but a good servant has only one master. You have one master. You don't have 15 people to please. You have one person to please. If Jesus is pleased, tell me what else matters. Nothing else matters. If Jesus is pleased, that's the only thing that matters. Nothing is more dangerous than a man or woman who has nothing to lose. Have you heard the book Live Dead? Have you heard of that? It's a mission. It's a mission cause now. It's become a mission cause. Live dead. And that's really what we're a dead man's got no rights. A dead woman has no rights. So many times we're worried about our rights, and somebody starts to trample our rights, we get all upset. But if I'm dead, I don't have any rights. If God tells me to do this or that, okay, I'm doing it. I got nothing to lose. I used to work as an accountant for a large construction company. Well, it was large to me. We had over $1 million every year in business. And I was the bookkeeper for this company. And the boss would come in sometime and say, I want you to write a check for $30,000. I want you to write a check for $80,000 or whatever. I wrote a check. Did it hurt me? Not at all. It's not my money. See what I mean? And if I will realize that everything I have, it doesn't belong to me, if God says give it, I won't feel this tremendous pain because it's not mine anyway. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking primarily about my life. If God tells me to do this or God tells me to do that, my life is not mine. I surrendered it to Christ years ago. I was 5 years old the day I surrendered my life to Christ. I don't mean I haven't made a mistake since that. I've made plenty of them, but I'm just saying that was the day that I surrendered my life to Christ. I was 5 years old. If I really surrendered my life to Christ, then if God tells me to do something, I don't need to pray about it. I just need to do it if I know that God told me to do it. If you have already surrendered everything to Christ and you have nothing to lose, hold back nothing. Somebody say, hold back nothing. Nothing. In Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul wrote about the source of our confidence. First, he wrote of his good works. Before he surrendered to Christ, he talked about all of his good works before he had surrendered to Jesus Christ. But then we pick up in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. I once thought these things, Paul said, I once thought these things were valuable. But now I consider them what? Worthless. Worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with Him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with Himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised Him from the dead. Now, think about these next words that Paul, the Apostle Paul, wrote. I want to what? What? Are you crazy? You know, I mean, if you had two lines up here today, okay, all the people that want to suffer, you get in this line. All the people that want to have 100% good life, you get over here. I'd be over here. I'm not stupid. My mama didn't raise no fool. I'd be over here in this line. And yet Paul writes, I want to suffer. Why? Just for the sake of it? No. He said, I want to suffer with Him, sharing in His death, so that one day or one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. Can I just say something? You won't fill up a church with what I'm about to say, and that's this. You can't live a Christian life without some suffering. We don't like to preach about that because that won't bring the crowds in. That won't get a big offering. I started to tease Brother Roger this morning. He dropped his granddaughter off. I thought, you better keep her up or you'll get more money. Walk her down the aisle a couple of times. Get bigger offerings. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I like the way he writes this. I like the way this translation gives it. For which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Here's a strange thing you've never heard an Assemblies of God pastor say. I want to be possessed. I want to be possessed with Jesus Christ. I want Him to possess every part of me. When I in every breath that I inhale is a gift from Him. So every time I exhale, I want it to be for His glory. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! They were just playing the song a while ago. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out your praise. We pour out our praise. Hallelujah! No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. Forgetting the past. Somebody say, forgetting the past. Forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. If Jesus takes hold of you, you will let go of everything else. That's a guarantee. If Jesus takes hold of you, you will let go of everything else for the sake of your soul, for the sake of your family. Let go of everything else and grab hold of Jesus Christ. I challenge you, make up your mind and settle it in your heart. Join Joshua in declaring, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, the five of us kids would get up on Sunday morning, and you know what? Never once did I hear my dad or mom say, you know, we're going to take a vote. Are we going to church this morning? My dad didn't know the word democracy. I said, Dad, we don't get to vote. He said, son, this is not a democracy. No. I loved going to church, actually. I remember when I was about 5 or 6 years old, I got the measles. I started crying. Mom said, you can't go to church. You'll be contagious to the other kids. I cried the rest of the morning. I loved church so much. I was afraid to miss church because I was afraid just as sure as the Sunday I was out, something great would happen. I'd miss it. Joy and I have been here since September. We hadn't missed a Sunday yet. You know why? Because I'm afraid just as sure as we missed it, we're going to be out of church and the revival's going to fall and I'm going to be like, great. Revival's come and we're not even there. See, I'm a selfish guy sometimes. If God moves here, I want to be right in the middle of it. When He moves here, even in a greater way. Hallelujah. Number seven, somebody said, I didn't think you'd ever get to number seven. Changing the way you think will change the way you live. Changing the way you think will change the way you live. God created you for a destiny much bigger than you. Don't insult God by thinking too small. I mean this in love. Don't insult God by thinking too small. He loves you more than words can say. His dreams for you are bigger than you can possibly imagine. If you knew God's plans for you, your heart would be so full of wonder and gratefulness that you would be unable to find the words to express your love. If you get a glimpse of the Almighty, you will fall at His feet in complete humility and unrestrained worship. If you get a taste, no, if you get even a nibble of His goodness, you will never again settle for the scraps of this world. Hallelujah. I told my wife last week, I said, you about ruined me. She said, what are you talking about? I said, we go out to eat anymore. I've never satisfied, hardly ever. She's such a good cook. This is what God has for you. I mean, if you get some scrap, remember the woman, the Gentile woman that came and said, yeah, but even the dogs get the scraps under the table. I would rather have the scraps from under God's table than a steak from the world. I would. Throw off whatever slows you down as you run after the Master. Proverbs 4:25 says, look straight ahead. Fix your eyes on what lies before you. Take hold of the freedom and victory Jesus Christ purchased for you at Calvary. Prove to the world His death was not in vain and His resurrection is a fact. Make a difference in the lives around you. Don't try to be a great Christian. Just serve a great Savior. Live in such a way that if you were gone, your positive influence would be sorely missed. You have one life. You must not waste another day. No, not another moment. Surrender everything to the King and serve Him with all your mind, body, soul, and strength. Change the way you think and you will change the way you live. You've been so patient. Let's do a quick review. I don't have it on my paper, so let's go through it up here. Live in the reality God has permitted, not the virtual future you might have imagined. When you assess your situation, don't leave out the God factor. Number three, embrace the truth that God will use you just as you are with what you already have. Number four, discover the freedom and victory of letting go. Number five, God is not predictable, but you can always trust Him. Number six, settle this question once and for all. To whom do you belong? And number seven, change the way you think and you will change the way you live.